Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Romans. Find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of the great jewel chapters in all of the Word of God. The message theme this morning, the pastor, he and I spoke, as I said, last evening, and I knew Stephanie was coming today and kind of knew the theme of what she was going to be singing. And this is where the Lord led me over the evening and early this morning. Here's a question for the hour. Do all things work together for good? Do all things work together for good? Our youngest son obviously got these genes from his mother. Justin's 15, 6'3", going on 6'4", almost 200 pounds. Obviously, not my genes, as I said. Linda's side of the family, Linda's got a couple of uncles that are 6'8", and I'm praying to that end for Justin for early retirement. But over a period of about 9 to 10 months, Justin gained almost 40 pounds and about 3 inches. And through that experience, as an aspiring athlete, lifted an awful lot of weights, probably too fast and too much, and injured a bulging disc in his back. So for the last few weeks, we've been, Len and I have been committed to trying to help Justin understand what I call the adversity sermon. Welcome to life. We don't have a lot of explanation for it. I asked the doctor, orthopedic, I said, can you explain to me exactly why and how this happened so I can be sure that it doesn't happen again? And he really couldn't. All he could do was give me some kind of hope and assurance that if he was inactive for a period of weeks or months, that it would heal to the point that he could probably play sports again. You see, sometimes when things happen, like an accident, I did a funeral about 2 years ago of a young man in his 20s. And he was coming off of off the interstate and was early in the morning and was driving a car too fast, and he was tragically killed. What that family didn't need to hear from me was, let me explain to you the physics of how if you go too fast around a curve that the car run off. They didn't need an explanation. They needed a promise. When you receive information that you've got terrible disease, say like cancer, what you don't need is, well, let me explain to you how this might have happened. Maybe you didn't take care of your body as well as you should have over most of your life. Maybe you didn't eat and diet as well as you should have. When you hear that you have cancer, you're not looking for explanations. You're not looking for why or how it happened. You're looking for a promise. Is there any hope or assurance that I can be cured? Bible, as we all are aware of it, is full of just literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. But the one I want to look at this morning may be the one that is most beloved of all, and that is in Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those who love God and called according to His purpose, God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. So, for the last month, we've been reminding Justin that somehow, some way, this is going to work together for good. What I want to do in the minutes that I have this morning is I want to look almost word by word, certainly phrase by phrase, and I want us to answer the question, do all things work together for good? And I want to look at just the various aspects of this wonderful, wonderful promise. Not an explanation. I remember standing at that funeral over at Woodlawn Cemetery Chapel, and I made no attempt to stand up and try to explain to the family or friends exactly why a kid in his mid-20s died suddenly and tragically in an automobile accident. But I was able to give them a promise from the Word of God. This morning we're going to look at a promise and not an explanation. First thing I want you to see is he opens this verse. He says, "And we know." I want you to see the certainty of this promise. Look with me back earlier in the chapter, Romans 8. And I want you to look at the context in which Paul is making this promise, beginning back at verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So what he's saying is that in the context, we know that we live in a fallen system, and as a result of that fall, the world, as it were, is in corruption and decay, and it is groaning for its full redemption. Verse 22, he moves to the personal side. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What he's saying is, though creation groans and wants to get through the difficulties, though you and I groan, what he has promised us in this passage is not just victory over sin, not just victory over the enemy, but something that you and I need to hold on to every moment of every day, and that is victory over the circumstances of life. And that's why he says, "And we," now watch it, "and we," does he say we feel? Does he say we feel? No. Does he say we wish? No. Does he say we imagine? Does he say we hope so? Does he say we dream? Does he say we positively think? No, he doesn't. He says, "And we know." We are confident. We are sure. You see, the problem sometimes for us is not so much what Stephanie saying. Many of us, as we mature in the faith, we do come to that understanding that we know that he knows. But see, one of the marks of maturity is not just knowing that he knows, but we know. We know that God is in the process of taking whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty comes into our lives, and he is about the process of turning those things somehow, some way, into our good and to his glory. It may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but at some point in time, and I believe in many instances in this life, it will happen, and we'll look back and see, we would have never imagined, we could have never dreamed what God did through this experience. This is a promise that guarantees absolute confidence and certainty that we know. I want you to notice the second thing about this promise, and I like this part of it. It says, "And we know in all things that God works." That God works. I like the New American Standard here. It says, "In all things that God causes." One of the things that I think that we realize as we grow older and older in our faith, that though we may not always see God's hand, God is always at work. He is always at work behind the scenes, working through circumstances, working through events, working through people, and that God is always causing, that God is never sleeping, God is never tired, God is never resting, he is always watching, he's never late, he's always on time, he's always managing, he's always controlling, he's always orchestrating, he's always planning, he's always purposing, always doing that behind the scenes in our lives. Things do not happen to you and me, especially as Christians, that are a result of fate, the result of luck, a product of chance. For you and me as the children of God, there is a God who is a God who is sovereign and who is awesome and who is powerful, who is the master designer, the master controller, always in charge, never failing to pay attention to all of the events and activities and circumstances in our lives. You see, this is not just a certain promise, but there is a cause behind this promise, and that is God. See, you got to see his hand, because sometimes it makes a difference in whose hand something is happening. If you give me a basketball with my growing old and growing increasingly arthritic body, if you give me a basketball and send me to the gym and get me in a pickup game, probably what you're going to have in a matter of minutes is an injury. You take that same basketball and you put it in the hands of Kevin Garnett and you have an MVP of the NBA. I love to play golf. Good set of golf clubs cost about $1,000. You can take a good set of one. I can take a good set of $1,000 golf clubs, and I can go pay $25 to $30 green fee, and I could have an afternoon of frustration. You put those in the hands, normally, of Tiger Woods, and what you have is millions of dollars in annual earnings. It just makes a difference in whose hands are those clubs. I could go to Sports Authority and I could spend $50 and I could buy a football. And I could go out into the backyard and I might could throw it from one end of the house to the other. You put that same football in the hands of Peyton Manning, a graduate of the University of Tennessee. Just had to kind of slide that in, you know. And what you've got is in time a future Hall of Famer. I can go to Lowe's and I can go to Home Depot and I can buy all the tools that I need to buy. And I can make an effort at a home improvement project. What you've got is an accident waiting to happen. But you take those same tools and you put them in the hands of Bob Vila. See, we understand it. The only difference in the basketball and the football and the golf clubs and the tools is into whose hands they are placed. See, one of the greatest comforts about this promise is that our lives are placed in the hands of God. And He makes no mistakes. And anything and everything that enters into our lives, as we see in just a minute, is all a part of His master plan and design. He's the cause of the promise. Read on. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to underline, I haven't asked you to underline anything, but I want you to underline all things. All things. He doesn't say in most. He doesn't say in just the good. He doesn't say in just the spiritual. He doesn't say in just the positive. He says in all things, God is at work in those things to cause them to come together to create good in your life and my life. Let's look at a few of those things that we rarely ever think of. How about illness? Some of you this morning are ill. Terminal illness, or you have loved ones or friends. Does this passage really mean that in cancer, in illness, that God causes all things to work together for good? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now, does this mean that everything is good? Is cancer good? No. Is war good? No. Are bad decisions good? No. Accidents good? No. Paul's not saying that everything that comes into our life is good. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying is that God is so sovereign and God is so concerned about the lives of His children that He can take that which is not good in our lives and He can orchestrate it together and cause it to work out for good. How many of you use table salt? How many of you use table salt? I use the thing, Linda's got me on this, no salt. Tastes like salt, but it's no salt. I don't even know how to explain that. But I do know from my chemical engineering background that table salt is a combination of sodium and chloride. Now, you do know that sodium on its own is poisonous. You do know that chloride on its own is poisonous. But somehow when you put these together and they interact in a chemical reaction, the end product is table salt that you and I enjoy. I can't explain that, but I enjoy that. A couple Sundays ago, Linda was making an oatmeal cake. And I sat there at the island and I watched her making the cake. This is a fascinating process. I didn't help, but it was a fascinating process. And she got the Quaker oats out. You ever taken a spoonful of Quaker oats? I didn't either. I'm not that dumb. But they don't even look good. And she took some salt, put it in a little teaspoon. And she took some baking powder. You ever had a spoonful of baking powder? It's awful. She took some flour. She cracked a couple of raw eggs. Then she took some sugar. Now, I like that. I can handle that. Took some sugar. And she put all of that into this mixing bowl. And she stirred it and stirred it and stirred it. Still didn't look good. Then she put it in the cake pan and she put it in the oven. And it began to cook. Oh, about 30 minutes later, I could smell it. I could smell it. Then she got it out of that oven. I couldn't wait to taste it with some Breyers vanilla ice cream. Have you ever stopped to think? That's how God works. Yes, there are good things. Those sugar experiences that come into our life, and we like those. But along in life comes some oatmeal experiences, some flour experiences, some baking powder experiences, some raw egg experiences. And our God is so, so powerful, so sovereign, so loving. He puts us into that mixing bowl with the good and the bad experiences of life. And when we rightly respond on the other end, it's good. It's good, and it's a blessing to others who know us and who saw us walk through that experience. See, this is what he's saying here in the passage. There is a completeness to this project. All things, everything works together for good. A couple of the examples you'll know. Joseph. He was the favorite son. His brothers hated and despised him. They place him into a cistern. If that's not bad enough, then along come the Midianites and they sell him. They lie to their father about what's happened to him. He ends up eventually being sold and ends up in prison in Egypt. Through that experience, he interprets dreams and he eventually becomes a government official. And as God would have it in time, because of a famine in the land of promise, Joseph's brothers make their way to Egypt to get help, and he is in a position to give them help. If that's not the hand of God working through difficult situations, I don't know what is. And what did he say to his brothers? What you meant for evil, God has turned to good. What about Job? Now, there's a guy that had an interesting life. He was mature, perhaps loved God more and walked with God more than anyone on earth at that time in which he was alive. Just in a matter of days, he loses all of his property in terms of camel and donkeys and oxen. They're all killed. He loses his sons and daughters. I think there were 10 of them. That shows poor family planning probably, but that's another subject. And I mean, he basically loses everything, eventually even his own health. I mean, the only thing that he didn't lose is probably the one thing that he wished he'd lost, and that's Mrs. Job. Trust me, read the story. And his would-be Christian friends come by and over a period of weeks and months basically say, hey, listen, you're the real culprit here. There's some things in your life that are obviously wrong or God wouldn't be doing this to you. You ever heard of that? Job remained faithful to God. His maturity showed, and at the end, he ended up with more kids and more property than he had in the beginning. Still had Mrs. Job, yes. God does that to kind of keep us, you know, humble. How do you explain that? It's the hand of God. That's the hand of God. And years have gone by. How about the disciples? They had left everything, everything, to follow this man from Galilee. They pinned all their hopes on him. They were sure he was the Messiah. They were sure that he was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up, as it were, a military kingdom there in Jerusalem and rule the world. And then they take him and they crucify him. Hopes dashed. Where was God? And on the third day, God resurrected his son. And look at the lives of those men on the other side of the cross. If the cross is not a perfect example of God taking that which the enemy meant for evil and turning it into good, I don't know what is. This is a promise that is unbelievably complete. All things. Look in the next part of the verse. For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I've alluded to it in a time or two up to this point, but I've not said it. And that is, this promise is not for everyone. This promise has a qualifier. This promise is limited. This promise that God is sovereign and in control and can take the good or the bad that comes into our life and he can mix it together in his love and wisdom and through the chemistry, as it were, of the cross and resurrection, he can take this experience and he can do something for our good and for his glory. That is not a promise for everyone. For some of you here this morning, this promise is not for you yet. You see, the promise is qualified for those, and it's really a twofold condition, but one leads into the other. It is for those who love him. For those who love him. Not all of us here this morning love God. Some of you are on a pilgrimage, you're on a search, you're pre-Christian, but you're kind of moving in that direction, and you're hearing that God loves you, but you're not sure yet whether or not you really want to commit your love to him. This promise is not yet for you. But it could be. It is for all who love him, for all who love him and establish a relationship with him. But he didn't stop there. Because that would be true to most of us here on a given Sunday morning. We love God. But notice what he adds. Who have been called according to his purpose. You see, what I think Paul is saying here is that this promise really works its way out in the lives of those who not just have established a loving relationship with God, but are seeking through their own commitment to obedience, to live out and to know and to do the will and the purpose of God in their everyday living. These are those who have said, I not only know that I love God and I trust him so much that I believe that no matter what comes into my life, whether he just allowed it or caused it, whether it's evil or whether it's good, whether it's suffering, whether it's difficulty, it doesn't make any difference. I know that my God has a plan and I'm going to react responsibly and maturely to this challenge and difficulty in my life. That's who this promise is really for. You see, if I didn't tell you that, some of you would either send me an email or you'd write me an anonymous letter right later on and said, but you said that if I love God and I love God, but I don't know necessarily that you are following according to his purpose, and even then you may be, and it may be years before he works it together for good. Why? Because we're all in process. We're all in process. Don't ask God necessarily to do that for good right now because he might kill you. Let him go on and run, let it run its course in the hands of God. That's what he's saying in the passage. This is a conditional promise for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Two questions before I move on to the last aspect of this promise. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And then secondly, are you committed to doing his will, to living in obedience to his will, to the best of your God-given capacity? Then this promise is yours. Now, I want you to look at verse 29. This kind of wraps it up, you might say, with the consequence The certainty is there, the cause is there, the completeness is there, the condition is there, and now the consequences in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the likeness or to the image of his son. You say, what's God doing? He's got a purpose. And that purpose is to take all the vicissitudes, the challenges, good, bad, and in between in life, and to use those, when we rightly respond, to mix us, to mold us, and to shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to conform us into the image of his Son. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what he's trying to do in your life and my life. He's not trying to make us happy. He's not trying to meet all of our whims and our wants. He's not trying to keep us healthy. He is trying to make us like his Son, who is holy. And one of the best avenues he has to do that is through the difficulties of life. Isn't this a glorious promise? A glorious promise. Just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to bow our heads. I'm going to have a word of prayer. God's going to keep speaking to some of you here this morning. Somebody here this morning, the message somehow, some way through the work of the Holy Spirit got you over the hump, and you have decided, I have, at the end of my journey, I think I have found God. I love him, and I understand better why some of the things happen in my life, and I want that promise to be true for me. You need to come. Many of you this morning, you know the Lord and you know you love God, and you may be doing your best to live out his purpose in your life. But are you sure that there have not been some things that have happened in your experience and you got angry? You got angry at God, and it's hindered your own spiritual development and your pilgrimage in him. I want you to stand with me if you would, please. Let's bow our heads and let's get ready to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. Our pastors are going to be standing here at the front. Some of you this morning have been thinking about establishing a loving relationship with God through his Son, Jesus. Another plea goes out to you in this hour. Don't you want to do that today? After I pray in just a moment, just make your way to the nearest aisle. Folks will let you slip out and come to the front, and we'll greet you warmly and help you to find him today before you leave. Some of you today are looking for a place to plant your walk in Christ, your gifts, your ministry in Christ, to serve him. You continue to visit here and you don't go anywhere else but here. This is probably then where the Holy Spirit's leading you. Won't you come? Regardless of your background, we receive you and we'll be delighted to have you. Many of you believers this morning, part of this wonderful fellowship, Holy Spirit has spoken to you about some issues in your life this morning, and you may want to come and have somebody pray with you or use these steps, as it were, as an altar this morning. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to invite you to come. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in this place. Now in these minutes, would you do what only you can do, and that's taking the truth of the Word of God and applying it to lives and then drawing people to choose and to decide for you. So Holy Spirit, help everyone who is struggling. Those who are ready, usher them out and down front real quick. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you come? Right now, first verse. First verse.
This has been a presentation from First Baptist Church of Orlando. Jim Henry is our senior pastor. For information about other resources available from First Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.firstorlando.com or call 407-514-4293. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless your life with faith, hope, and love.